We are beginning a look at an Old Testament book, Ecclesiastes. I hold in my hand the printed daily Bible reading guides. This is our mode of operation, modus operandi, if you will. We print up daily Bible reading guides and we read together throughout the week. And then on Sunday in our services, we deal with something that we have read in these past days. That's been our way of trying to help each one of us get into the Bible, to take it seriously. And so we just concluded week number one as far as the readings go in Ecclesiastes. If you didn't happen to pick up one of these guides, there are plenty out in the info centers. You can pick your own copy up to use for the next several weeks, couple of months actually. 3 months, actually, that we're going to spend. We're going to spend a week in each one of the chapters of Ecclesiastes. I asked some folks on our staff to help me with these DBRs, and when I told them that I wanted to go through every bit of Ecclesiastes, they had this guttural response. Ugh. In other words, why? Ecclesiastes is just known as a downer book, pessimistic. Some in centuries past, when the Bible was being put together, wondered if Ecclesiastes even belonged in the Scripture. And of course, we know that it does. We're going to look at it because there's much to learn from a book that is, it's been called the only philosophical book in the Bible, a lesson in philosophy. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. But I would just remind you of the pancake theory. And the simple fact of the pancake theory is that there's always two sides to every story. You can flatten a pancake and spread it out as thin as you want. It still has two sides to it. That's the way we're going to approach a study of Ecclesiastes, because there is a flip side to this message, and it happens to be a book that is right next door to Ecclesiastes. It happens to be Proverbs. You've got Proverbs on one side that is basically just couplet after couplet, just stanza after stanza, verse after verse of praise to God and how to live our lives. And then right next to it, you have this book that really doesn't seem to go anywhere at first glance, except going down. Pessimistic. Proverbs on one side, Ecclesiastes on the other, both looking to answer the question, is life really worthwhile? Is life aimless? I don't know that this actually happened. I was told that it happened, but there was a professor of philosophy when I was in college who was known for being eccentric, who was known for coming at subjects and everything from just kind of a unique angle. And the story was told that Dr. Berryman gave a final exam to his introduction to philosophy class one semester at Ouachita. He had them all bring a blue book. I don't know if you know what that is, but if you've ever been in school, for essays, you would purchase a paperback, just filled pages that are blank or lined for you to write on, which meant that you were going to be writing quite a bit. Well, in this final exam to the introduction to philosophy class, everyone brought their blue book, put their name on it, waited for the professor to hand out the paper that then they would begin to transfer their answers and write in their blue books. Well, Dr. Berryman didn't pass out a paper. He said, I just want you to take what I'm going to write on the board. This is your exam. And he wrote out the word why. W-H-Y, question mark. And that was it. Well, these students just didn't know what to do. So they did what they felt they needed to do. They started writing vigorously all the things that they had learned that previous semester. This was the final exam, covering everything that Dr. Berryman had talked about. Page after page after page, some of them wrote. Students who got the best grades answered with one word, because. Why? Because. If I'd been a student in that class, I'd have quit college. I don't know what would have happened to me. To think that the answer to why would be so obtuse to be one word, at least in that class, to get the top grade. Why? Because. That's the way some of us approach Ecclesiastes. We throw up our hands. We don't know what to do with it. We don't understand it. And we can't understand why God would want to have such a pessimistic view of life and to have the testimony of the wisest man on the face of the earth. That's who wrote this book, Solomon, the king of the Jews, at its time of its greatest glory, the wealthiest, most intelligent, wisest man on the face of the earth. And yet, his perspective is pretty gloomy. Is that all there is? In 1993, the world's greatest basketball player ever, you know his name, Michael Jordan, quit the game, retired. World couldn't believe it. He was in the prime of his playing days. But he was asked, why would he do this? And his answer was simply this: the game has gotten boring to me. He didn't really mean it egotistically, I don't think. He was just simply stating the fact that after all of his achievements, there really wasn't anything else for him to do in the world of basketball. And so he felt it was time to end his career. Interesting, though, the year before his retirement, his father had been murdered. And he was asked by one of the reporters about that event in his life. And he did pause to say, that did have something to do with it. Because for the first time in my life, last year when my father's life was untimely taken, I realized that what was near and dear to me could be taken away from me in an instant. Multi-million dollar athletes aren't the only ones who approach life answering why with an answer like Michael Jordan gave. Let's just move through some of these opening verses. Let's see what kind of attitude another man had who lived centuries before our time. King Solomon. He dealt with the same issues. If we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, he says this. He says, what advantage does a man have in all his work while he does, which he does under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. As I kind of summarize these discussions and these words that Solomon gives us, I look at this one and say, what he's doing is he's talking about the fact that living life under the sun, which means on this side of things. You remember back then, many people thought the earth or the sun revolved around the earth and that we lived under the canopy of the sun. That was his only perspective. But as he says, what am I doing and what's going on here? Basically, he's saying life is one boring cycle. He uses that illustration, the generation comes, the generation goes. It's no more seen or no better seen that at a time like we had here yesterday. We had a funeral here in this room yesterday. One of our longtime members, Betty Black Fagans, passed away a week ago Saturday, the 24th of August. Interesting. Very same day, John Allen Hughes was born. This is Brad and Ruby Williamson's grandson. One life leaves this earth, another life enters this earth. Same day. Solomon would say, that's what I'm saying. Life is just one vicious cycle. There's really no why to it. There's no answer to it. The wisest man on the face of the earth threw his arms up and just says, this is what I'm talking about. This is life as I know it. He then says in chapter 1, verse 5, also the sun rises and the sun sets, and hastening to its place, it rises there again. So Solomon begins to look at life that he's living under the sun, and he points to the sun, and he says, see what I mean? The sun is in its own cycle. It repeats the same thing day in and day out, day after day. This is what life is really all about. It's just a circle. It's just a cycle. One of the movies my kids always enjoyed growing up, and I did too, was that version of the story called The Lion King. I think it's been just now recreated into another edition of it. But what is the premise of that movie? It's one of the songs in it is The Circle of Life. That some people view life as nothing more than that cycle of the seasons of the year, perhaps. This is what Solomon is saying. Verse 6. Blowing toward the south, then turning toward the north, the wind continues swirling along, and on its circular courses, the wind returns. What would Solomon be saying here? The wind is unpredictable, just like life. Well, Solomon is, he's on a roll here. He's on a roll of just trying to point out that from his perspective, at least at this point in his life, he didn't see much to the value of life. We were just here for a moment and then we are gone. Another comes to take our place. I mean, is this what the message of Scripture is really all about? I mean, this is the wisest man on the face of the earth. And he points to the wind and says, there's just another example of how unpredictable life is. All the rivers flow into the sea, chapter 1, verse 7. Yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. The oceans never fill up. Now look at how jaded his mind is here. I mean, to go and to say the oceans, the rivers dump into the oceans, but the oceans never get their fill. He uses that as another example, an extreme example of the randomness of life. Never getting filled. Oh, that's something to think about, isn't it? I passed by a Jeep the other day, had the top down. The guy had speakers in the back bigger than almost the inside of the Jeep itself. He had them blowing full blast. I mean, I'm deaf, but I could hear it. Wanting more, never getting enough, bigger is better? Oh, but you can't ever get big enough. The oceans never fill up. Well, Solomon's on a roll. Verse 13, I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. It is a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. I paraphrase this one, Solomon saying, I can't harness happiness. I can't make heads or tails of it. It's meaningless, useless. Nature screams this randomness. Verse 14. I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I can't make things right, Solomon may be saying here. That's the way I summarize it. but on and on. Everything he looks at, something has happened in his life, something in the near past, recent past, whatever the case may be, something has turned his mind inside out, and he's seen everything from a perspective of life that doesn't give him any possibility of seeing it from any other perspective, especially one that would make sense of it all. I said to myself, verse 16, "Behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. And I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I realize that this also is a striving after wind." What is? Well, life is a mystery. I can't understand it. I can't put any logical pieces together to make it work. So Solomon, he's in a pickle. He's in a tough place. He's in a place where many people are today. Because, you know, you raise kids if you're a parent, and all those questions your children ask you, most of them are how. But then as they get older, those how questions turn into those questions that scare you to death. And those are the questions that begin with why. Why? This is where Solomon is. He can't understand it. Verse 18, "Because in much wisdom there is much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain." Whoa. Life is meaningless if it is not connected to God. Now see, Solomon's going to show us as we move through these chapters in the coming weeks that there are all different ways to try to approach this issue of the randomness of life. How do you make sense out of it? And he's going to talk about everything. He's also going to talk about religion. But you notice, didn't say life is meaningless if it is not connected to religion. I said if it's not connected to God. Keep in mind that we're talking relationship here. Not a firm set of beliefs. Not an ethic in your life that you were taught growing up to be kind or to go the next mile, to help others in their time of need. None of those things. Talking about a life that is connected to God in relationship with Him. That's what Solomon is going to conclude. That's where he's going in all this. And he's going to show us the path. There are a couple of passages that will help give us some perspective on this first chapter of Ecclesiastes. Maybe it will help as we move through this next week, this coming week's readings, to help us stay anchored, to understand where he's going. I pulled out Isaiah 55, that prophecy that says this, "These are God's words, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And then Romans 8:28, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, to those who were called according to his purpose." Notice Paul didn't say God causes all things to happen. That's going to be part of Solomon's issue here all through these chapters. But Paul says God causes all things to work together for good. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world where choices can ruin lives. We're not immune from the cost and the penalty of sin, which includes all kinds of senseless acts and diseases. But it says God can take all things that happen, regardless, and work them together for our ultimate good. See, it all depends on where your heart is, doesn't it? One scholar put it this way. He said, when you stop worshiping God, you don't worship nothing. You worship anything. Hear that again. When a person stops worshiping God, you don't stop worshiping nothing. You worship anything. Anything. Two guys walking down the street of a big city. One was a city slicker. The other was one who grew up in the country, wilderness, in the woods. He was a hunter. He was an avid outdoorsman, if you will. And these two guys are walking down the sidewalk of a big city. And the one who'd grown up in the woods stopped and he said, listen. His companion said, what do you mean? He said, I hear a cricket. He started laughing. He said, you're crazy. He said, we're in the middle of the city. All I hear is bus honking and people screaming and yelling and sirens. But the man reached down in the crack of the sidewalk and pulled up in his hand a cricket. Then the outdoorsman said, watch this. And he reached into his pocket and pulled out a fistful of change, dropped it on the sidewalk. Everyone within earshot turned, looked, went for it. Because you see, it's all in what you're looking for, isn't it? It's all in what you want to hear, what you're listening for. That's what's going to grab your attention. That's what's going to take one's heart. That's what's going to fill your day. So, is life meaningless? We know better than that. Is this all there is? We know better than that. We need to focus in these weeks and train our hearts and our minds to be listening for those things that matter. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to pull aside, to hear your word, to know that your word is true. And Lord, as we pick up a book that many of us ignore, a book that seems to confuse more than clarify, it's our prayer that you speak to us, that you cause us to listen for the right things, and when we see them, when we hear them, that we move toward them. Father, we thank you for watching over us, and we thank you for the opportunity we have this moment to make choices that honor you. For it's in Christ's name we offer our prayer. Amen. We offer a time as we wrap up this hour, a time of commitment, a time of invitation, where you see it could well be that there are people in this very room and you have some very serious decisions to make. And some have made choices already, and those choices need to be made in front of the world. One of those would be this. We didn't talk about the cross of Christ this morning, I understand that. But we do know that Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, lived and died that we might live forever. He took our place on a cross. He took the penalty of our sin. And if coming to God really means connecting in relationship to Jesus, and it does, then that's a choice that we make. And so if you're here today and you've never said yes to the Lord, you've never said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Fill me up. Make life, my life, meaningful. Then he'll do just that. It's a choice that you make. It's a prayer that one prays. Not that anyone can do it for you. But we're here to help. We're here to encourage. And so If I could say the call this morning, the invitation this morning is to find Christ, that would be it. And I would ask you to come forward to let us pray with you, to encourage you. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, just never have professed your faith. That's the best way to put it. You've never told the world, and we ask you and implore you and invite you to do just that, to stand before us, and in so you're standing before the world saying, I'm a believer. Let's talk about the sign of discipleship, the symbol of baptism, if you've yet to experience believer's baptism. And if it's a church family you're looking for, here we are. We are a congregation that meets on a campus that's seeking to bring God's kingdom closer to this earth. And we do that together. God works through His church. That's how He set things up. And as frustrating as church life can be at times, it is the way. It is the place of strength, the place of commitment, and God honors it. So if becoming a part of our church is something you want to do, you do that by just stepping out, coming forward. That's the beginning of it. And then joining ranks with us as we march to the beat of God's will. Then for most of us, you may not have put it like the wisest man on the face of the earth, but those questions nag at you all the time. Why? Does it really make sense? Is there really a purpose to our being here? There is. And if you seek God and ask for His wisdom and guidance, He gives it. He always does. That's our invitation. I ask you to stand as we sing. You step out as God leads.